Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Today I'm going to continue to minister on faithful thanksgiving. This will be part two. I want to read again the portion that formed the basis for our sermon last week in Luke 17 and verse 10. I want to draw out some further principles and just build upon that which we laid last week. As you know, we are priming our minds in reference to our Thanksgiving service at the end of November. So that's in 2 weeks' time. So it's important that we have the right disposition as we approach corporate Thanksgiving. So Luke chapter 10 and verse 17, it reads, from verse 11, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was proceeding between Samaria and Galilee. I told you that Samaria means mixture, or hybridization, right? There's no purity about the Samaritans, right? They're not pure Jews. They have Jewish elements attached to their identity, but they're not a pure strain. And the Jews looked at them disparagingly. In fact, they were regarded as dogs, any non-Jewish person. So if you think about moving between Samaria, between mixture and Galilee means cycle. Everyone do this? A circle. So there's circularity and there's hybridization. There's Samaria on the one side, there's mixture, and there's circularity. I think God wants to address both positions. And you'll see it come out in the sermon today. God wants to get us out of some cycle and orbit that we are currently in into a new cycle. Some of us are moving, but going nowhere. We're moving in circles. And God wants to yank us out of that circularity. And to do that, part of what you need to do is to deal with mixture. You cannot accommodate two positions. You've got to make your position clear, especially when it comes to serving God and subscribing to his principles. So Jesus is going to Jerusalem. Now remember, the 10 lepers that will be cleansed are not his primary objective in this narrative. Jerusalem is. But in journeying towards Jerusalem, he encounters this problem of the 10 leprous men. And I know that while God is moving towards a specific destination for this house, sometimes there needs be to address certain leprous conditions. And remember, leprosy is what? A marring of the skin. It's a dreaded, ugly skin disease that affects the way the person looks. So it affects image. You want to say image? Image and likeness. You were made in the image and in the likeness of God. So God is wanting to address anything in us that distorts his image, his character, and his likeness in us. Okay? Lepers, as you know, were outcasts. They could not mix with the whole people because of the contagious nature of the disease. So they had leper colonies outside cities where they would gather together. Okay? They would gather together. Now, ordinarily, Jews would never gather with Samaritans. But in the group of 10 lepers that we will read about, and we did so last week, there were 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan. It's amazing how that when you're all beset by the same challenge, that immediately differences are forgotten, right? And biases are put aside. And it's true, even when a nation, let's say South Africa, is faced with an external threat of invasion from another country, right? It seems as though we'll stop our racism, we'll stop our infighting to focus on the corporate threat externally. And I really want to encourage us that what must bind us is not external threats. What must bind us is godly principles, right? Otherwise, if we wait for something external, we'll always need something external to keep us one, to keep us united. But if our unity, our oneness is based on truth, nothing external will compromise that. So he entered a certain village. 10 leprous men stood at a distance and met him. They can't interact with him because of the contagious nature of the disease. And they shout, raise their voices. There's an exclamation mark here. Means very loud. They shout, Jesus, Master, have mercy. Everyone say mercy. The cry was for mercy, implying they all realized that their leprosy was the result of some sin, right? Mercy is a call to alleviate the consequences of wrongdoing. Have mercy on me. The cry was for mercy. But last week I told you the word master there, if you go back, the word master there is the Greek word epistates, which means we recognize your authority, but not your instruction. We want your power, but we don't want your principles. We want you for what you can do for us, relieve us of this leprosy, but don't tell us how to live. Many Christians like this. Pastor, help us out of this dilemma, but don't instruct us with principles on how to govern the rest of our lives. Just give us a quick fix, get us out of this problem, but we are not prepared to bow to principles that Jesus prescribes for success. And in reference to this, I quoted, don't turn to it, I quoted Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Come unto me, all he that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I said to you, there's a rest that is given from the person of Christ. Come to me and I will give you rest. But in verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls. That rest for the soul is not given, it's found by you as you learn principles. These fellows, these ten lepers, they want rest, but they come to the person of Christ, and their mindset is, we recognize your person, just give us what we need. But we're not prepared to submit to your principles. We're not prepared to learn things that will bring rest to the soul. Jesus, recognizing this, said to them, verse 14, when he saw them. Everyone say sight. Sight is a big theme in this narrative, right? Everyone is seeing something here. Jesus saw them, right? And he sees exactly what makes them tick. You are only here to get your felt needs met. This is Jesus' view of them. You are only here to exact what you need out of me to relieve your present condition. And beyond this, there's no inclination to engage me, to relate to me, to follow my word, to obey my principles. How many people you know like that? They just want a quick fix out of a current dilemma, but not prepared to alter the rest of their lives in conformity with the ways of God. Tell your neighbor, we're in this for the long haul. Right? Let me say, God will fix your personal dilemmas. But the test here, great test, is are you willing to comply the rest of your life to conform with the principles and the instructions from Christ? There is a rest that is waiting for you that you've not known if you submit to his word of instruction. Now remember, the word epistates, master, there means we love your power, we don't love your principles. We recognize your authority to do, but we're not prepared to submit to your authority to instruct. So then he tests them with an instruction, remember? And the instruction is simply, he did not come to a previous leper, where Jesus went to the leper and touched the guy and healed. You would expect Jesus here to break the distance, compassionate, loving, kind Jesus that he is, and break the chasm and touch them. He doesn't do that. And sometimes you can get the wrong view of Christ here if you don't know the context. Jesus is not being hard. He's not being cold. He's not being unfeeling. He's not being dis-compassionate to their need, but he's trying to address something in the long haul, not something immediately. You know, most people want immediate resolution, but they don't want long-term resolution. So he tests them and he says, go show yourself to the priest. Last week, I quoted the verses to you. No leper could show himself to the priest unless he was cured from his leprosy. When they looked, they still saw leprosy. The instruction is, go show yourself to the priest. But you can only do that if you're cleansed of your leprosy. So he was testing their faith. Everyone say their faith. Was testing their faith. When were they cleansed? Come on, read. When were they cleansed? Come on, say it out loud. When were they cleansed? Now, do you like you did last? Do it with your feet. It says, as they were going, they were cleansed. Right? In the act of obedience to an instruction, the cleansing came. Right? The cleansing did not come through a prayer. The cleansing did not come through laying of hands. The cleansing came through an act of obedience to an instruction. Your deliverance is in your power. Say it again. Your deliverance is in your hand. It's in your capacity to deliver. Tell your neighbor, deliver yourself. You deliver yourself by simply obeying a word of instruction. Some breakthroughs don't come because of prayer and fasting. I've discovered most breakthroughs come through an act of obedience. Remember at the wedding at Cana, the wedding had run out, John chapter 2. And it was quite a social embarrassment for that to happen in Hebrew culture. For us, we might think it inconsequential. But in the day of Christ, for the Jew, for wine to run out at a celebratory wedding was the height of social embarrassment. This was bigger than most other things, right? And so it was a grave need. The need was serious. The reputation of the entire family was at stake here, right? And they come to, Mary came to Jesus and said, they've run out of wine. He said to a woman, what has that to do with me? My hour has not yet come, right? And then Mary said to the servants, listen, whatever he says, just do it. And then he said, take 6 water pots that were used for the purification of the Jews, right? Now, those water pots were saved in stone vats or stone basins, rather, right? And they were used to wash the feet of guests, wedding guests, as they come in. Because as you know, most wore sandals in the day. Most roads were not tarred. So as they walk, feet would get a bit dusty. So you come into a celebratory feast. The first thing a guest would do is to wash your feet. And Jesus says, take 6 gallons of that stuff and serve it to the people. Right? And, you know, it seemed ludicrous. It seemed like out of kilter. And Mary said, but what did Mary say? Whatever he says, do. Don't rationalize, don't calculate, don't work the maths out, don't work the impossibility of the situation out. Now, they must have thought, this will be a worse social embarrassment than the running out of the wine. On the headlines, it will be tomorrow that guests served with muddied water from people's feet that were washed as wine. Right? It's a worse social embarrassment. Now, I'm saying that to say this to all of you. What is he asking you to do? What currently is the demand of the Lord that perhaps does not make rational sense, but in it is the key to your miracle. In it is the key to your breakthrough. Jesus told them to serve it to the people, okay? To serve it to the head waiter first. Everyone say head waiter. Get the order right in that text. They're not to the people. Serve it to the head waiter. Jesus respects protocol. He doesn't just take over. Even here with the lepers, do you know that there were priests in his day that were functioning? Yeah? He was still living under the old covenant. There were still priestly laws afoot. And Jesus shows deep honor and deep respect for existing protocols in his day. Go show yourself to the priest and come back, right? He does not violate protocol and just bulldoze and push his authority. Now, I want to encourage you, no matter how ludicrous it seems, the thing that God is calling you to do, no matter how fearful it seems, no matter how, if you feel it's going to be some form of embarrassment, I tell you again in the Spirit, do it. Whatever he says, do it. Nike got it right. Right? Just do it. Right? Whatever he says, just do it. Okay? And the Bible says, and the head waiter gave the go-ahead. Right? And again, in your execution of an obedient step to the command of the Lord, don't violate existing protocols. Fulfill anything you need to in the process and get the will of the Lord done. As they served the water, it became wine. And it says there, and the guests did not know, except the head waiter. Okay? The guests did not know, except the head waiter. Your breakthrough or your miracle need not be publicly known or publicly understood. Right? It could be confidential and secret between you or known persons. But the effect, the blessing, will be corporate. Right? And the Bible says, the people were amazed. They actually asked the wedding, the groom. Most people serve the good wine at first. And when people are drunk, they serve the poorer wine because nobody knows better then. Everyone's in another world. Right? But you have kept the best wine for last. Right? It's amazing. And then it says, and this first sign. You want to say first sign? John's first sign. This first sign of miracles that Jesus do. I think it was in Bethany. Jesus do. Right? And I want to encourage you. The first sign, the first miracle sets the foundation for all other miracles that Jesus would do. The key to the miraculous is whatever he says, simply do it. Now, I don't know why I'm harping here. I'm nowhere near my teaching yet. But I want to encourage you, whatever he says, just do it. It might seem like suicide to you. It might seem like you're going to lose clout. You're going to lose repute. But whatever he says, do it. There's a best dimension waiting for you that others will marvel. How did this come about? Your response is, I obeyed what seems like a ridiculous command. I simply said yes. These 10 men, as they were going, they were cleansed. I want you to put yourself in their shoes. 10 of you walking away from this instruction. You're moving towards established protocol, the priest. And as you go, suddenly, I don't know if they were constantly checking their bodies or what, but maybe the one remarked, guys, it's happening, it's happening, it's happening. Me too. Oh, yes, check me. Oh, well, me too. Oh, 10 voices. I'm cleansed. It's powerful when healing takes place or cleansing or breakthrough or miracles takes place personally. Even more so when it takes place corporately. Yeah? Even more so in a collective. Now, this verse says, one of them. Everyone say one of them. His testimony is, I'm not cleansed. I am healed. They're using different words. One of them saw. Everyone say saw. Got a note here on this word, somewhere in my notes. He has it here, right? The word is eidon, E-I-D-O-N. Everyone say eidon, E-I-D-O-N. The word, when he saw, the word literally means the following. It does not simply mean to see, but watch this. And this is not me. This is the Greek scholar Zodiatus. He said, it calls to attention what may be seen or heard or mentally apprehended in a particular way, right? Everyone say mental apprehended. The Hebrew equivalent, you will see, remember in Genesis 13, when Abraham separates from Lot, And the Bible says, and the Lord said to Abram after Lot separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look north, south, east, with the same word, see. Now, from the place that he was, geographically, was a depression. It wasn't like he was on some mount where he says he could look north, south, east, west, all the land you could see, I will give. So the word there also is to appropriate in the mind. Everyone say appropriate in the mind. Zodiata says this word, Eidon, means what is mentally appropriated or apprehended, harnessed, right? So Abraham literally saw east, west, north, south. He saw the whole planet. He saw the entirety of the globe. He saw sons of God in Christ, the redeemed of the Lord, scattered throughout the earth. North, south, east, west, so shall your descendants be. But he mentally apprehended. He assimilated that mentally into his construct. I believe this is the same experience here. So the leper goes and he looks and he's not just healed, cleansed. He is healed. He saw beyond the physical to what was true of him in the spirit. You know, as a man thinks, so is he. The others were thinking cleansing. Yes, this fellow was cleansed too, but he's thinking there's something way beyond this. Now, I want you to practice this principle. When God does something miraculous in your life, don't stop at the thing done, but extend your hope and your faith beyond it. It could be a precursor to something greater. Many of us stop at the precursor. We stop at the initial indication of the thing and we don't go further. Do you know that the healing of the 5,000, bread and the fish multiplied, 5,000 were healed. Many stopped there and never ever went further to John 6. Later in John 6 where he would declare, I am the bread of life. They couldn't see beyond the physical miracle and mentally apprehend a view or a revelation that Christ wanted to come to them as the bread. They stopped and even said to them later, you only follow me for the fish and the bread. You cannot use that miracle as a launch pad to go into the deeper things that I'm trying to reveal to you. This fellow did not stop at cleansing. He went from cleansing to healing, right? And then it says, he turned. Everyone say, he saw. Everyone say, the battle is for sight. Remember, Jesus saw them. Now he's seeing something in him. He saw that he was not just cleansed, that he was healed. And he turned back. And I like this, glorifying God with a loud voice. Question, were they loud when they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy? Were they loud? Yes, now they're silent, except one. Many people are vocal in their requests for God to break through. And when the breakthrough happens, there's no equal intensity of coming back and giving God the thanks that he deserves. I want you to never, ever take things for granted. You know, it's so easy for us, especially in this culture, to take provision for granted. To take protection for granted, as Edel prayed aptly this morning, he listed a couple of things for which we should ought to always be grateful. I love the song that Tommy Walker sings. I forget, there's a whole story. I'll share it on the WhatsApp group. We in the song lists a whole lot of things, specific things for which he is thankful, like for a walk on the beach. Who ever goes for a walk on the beach? And he's put that in the song. For a walk on the beach, I am thankful. I don't take it for granted that we live near Anstey's. Sorry for those of you that don't, but you have a beach in Durban North too, I think. Right? Little things for granted. How many times have I sat in my office and I worked and I glanced at my pool and the area there? I just lift up my hands and I say, Lord, thank you for this. I don't take this for granted. It's a blessing for which I'm profoundly, profoundly grateful. I remember crying unto him when we were building the outbuilding, the two-bedroom back house that we had, And there was a time we needed funds just for the next phase of the thing. I remember going into it. It was halfway done. And it was early in the morning. And I just lifted up my hands and asked God for the thing. And God came through within 2 or 3 days from that point. I went right back to the same spot. I said, Lord, now receive the gratitude. Receive the thanks. I want to encourage you. Tell your neighbor, be expressive in your thanksgiving. Be expressive, right? Be expressive in your thanksgiving. And I pray the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. Quoting Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 here. May the eyes of your understanding be open and be enlightened. Others were cleansed. One saw healing. That prefaced thanksgiving. Thanksgiving was based on sight. The others did not see, did not give thanks. This fellow saw, and it was the basis for the expressions of his thanksgiving. You can put this principle to test. Anyone, and most often, people that are fixated on thanksgiving are those that see accurately. And see these understand, the eyes of your understanding to mentally apprehend something in a particular way, right? You have clear understanding of the degree and the extent of what God is doing. Others see cleansing. This one saw healing. He saw healing. Let's get back to Luke verse 16. Chapter 17, verse 16. He fell on his face at his feet. How beautiful are the feet. That brings good news. So when it says fall on the feet, he's referencing, I am thankful for the message. How beautiful are the feet of him that brings good news. I'm quoting Isaiah here. It brings good news to the poor, right? And so remember that how can Paul in Romans 10 says this, how can a preacher preach unless he is sent? How will the people hear unless someone preaches to them? How can the preacher preach unless the preacher is sent? Now, all of you need a sent dynamic, a sent person. In this house, Renee and I are preachers, and there's elders also that serve in this capacity. We preach the word on a regular basis to you. We have beautiful feet. Don't ask me to show you. Okay, I'm talking symbolically. How beautiful are the feet of him that brings good news. Even a word of instruction is good news. You see it as a heavy. I see it. I'm bringing you good news. By the way, the word beautiful there, heroios in the Greek, literally from the, it's derived from kairos. That can't be the Lord. Okay. You've spoken to me first. I'm joking. It's fine. So, listen, everyone say kairos? Kairos is a now word, not so? Kairos is a word for the season. The word beautiful for beautiful feet is heroios, and heroios is a derivative of kairos. So the preacher with beautiful feet is not just any preacher. It's a preacher that gives you a present word, a now word, timeous for the moment. Amen? Timeous for the moment. But in it is your breakthrough. So he fell on his face, denotes humility. Everyone say humility. Do you know the proud never thank God? It takes a humble soul, and humility regards the source of the miracle, right? Face on feet, on the ground, at his feet, giving him thanks. And Luke, the doctor, adds this in, and he was a Samaritan, implying the other nine were Jews, right? Then Jesus says the following. Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? He knew they were all cleansed. He's God. He knows 10 were cleansed. Where are the 9? Was no one found to return to give glory to God except this foreigner? I want to focus on this verse in a moment. Everyone say, give glory to God. So then what is thanksgiving? Thanksgiving is giving glory to God, based on the text, right? When you thank God, you're giving glory to God. You're ascribing honor and glory to him, Right? Verse 19, he said to him, stand up and go. This is the second go that this man heard. The first go, go show yourself to the priest, was heard by all 10. Only one of the 10 hears the second go. You go, you went the first time, there's another go waiting for you. The first go will test your obedience to an instruction. The second go is to liberate you into wholeness. To liberate you into your next. Everyone say your next. Say it again, your next. Your next level, whatever your next is. If you obey the first go, there will be release of the second go. Stand up. Right? Stand up. It's a command. And go. Not your thanksgiving has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. But thanksgiving brought you to that place of faith. Hence the title, Faithful Thanks, Faithful Thanksgiving. Now, we don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith. Say it loud, we walk by faith. Not by sight. That's not by natural sight, but faith has sight into things eternal. Right? Into things eternal. How many of you can't wait for us to have a building? Anybody? But now, let's celebrate Thanksgiving at the end of November as though we have a building. Everyone say, what do you see? So faith reckons the thing is done, brethren. So I will give thanks as though the building is here. Right? There's evidence not seen. Evidence is not seen, but the reality in your apprehended mind, I see beyond cleansing. I harness it in my understanding. I will give thanks to the Lord as though it is done. Last week, I don't want to rehearse what we did last week, but I told you the man went from cleansing to healing to wholeness. 10 were cleansed. 1 saw that he was healed. So he went from cleansing to healing. Now Jesus says, now you go to wholeness. Body, soul, and spirit is touched. And the man is totally, his life is changed for, his life is changed forever. Now, there are many things I want to fixate on today. Can we just put up that poster on faith's focus, Gary? When we did the teaching on faith, remember this that I showed you? Faith's focus. Everyone say faith's focus. Faith's focus is 4 things. When you think about faith, initially and I think primarily, faith's focus is on the person of God. Faith is the substance, Hebrews. The word substance there, hypostasis, describes the grace content in God. Even the foundation doctrines indicates faith. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 2 says faith toward God. It's not faith for a car, faith for a breakthrough. It's faith toward God. Faith's focus is always the person of God, right? None of the faith heroes in Hebrews chapter 11 used faith for the acquisition of personal things. None of them. Each one of them will focus on the nature of God or the purposes of God or some principle in God. So just to, I don't want to spend too much time here, but just for your memory, remember the 4 P's. Everyone say 4 P's. So it's God's person, God's principles, God's promise. If there's a promise in His Word, you can have faith for that. And particularly God's purposes. So by faith, Noah built an ark for the saving. That was purpose. He was not trusting God for a new car. He was trusting God for a big boat. Okay. And that was purpose. It wasn't personal. It's to save and go into the next phase of God's dealings with the entirety of humanity. So when you say, I have faith in God, you think, God, I want more of your person, your nature, your character. Faith for to obey God's principles, like these 10 lepers, right? I give you an instruction, by faith obey it. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples? If your brother offends you in the same day 7 times, you must forgive him. Peter asked that question. Should I forgive him 7 times in one day? What did Jesus say? No, Peter, not 7. 70 times 7. Next statement. The disciple says, Lord, increase our faith. Why the request for faith? in the matter of forgiveness. For them it was a tall order. We're going to walk by this principle 70 times 7 in one day. We can't do it. So they realize we need faith to obey a principle. Lord, increase our faith. And many others can be demonstrated there. Faith for God's promise, like Abraham had faith that he would be a father of nations. It was promised to him. And so you can have faith for that. And then faith to effect God's purposes. Faith to effect God's purposes. I want to read now a text from Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. And eventually go to Psalm 50, which I said you must read. I have 36 minutes to do all of this. Let's go quickly. Right? Everyone say, put your seatbelt on. Okay. Right? Amen. Are you learning something? Amen. This is very important, this next part. Because Jesus specifically said to the one guy who came back to give thanks, he said, were there not 10 cleansed? Were there not found any that returned to give glory to God? Everyone say, glorify God. To return to give glory to God. So in Romans chapter 4 and verse 17, backdrop here, Paul writing the letter is commenting on Abraham's life. God promised Abraham that he would be a father of nations, and God will make him a great nation. That's Genesis chapter 12 from verse 1 to 4. 1 to 3, but include verse 4, because verse 4 will give you an indication of his age. When Abraham got this news, this promise, remember one of faith's focus is a promise. You will be a father. The Bible says Abraham was 75 years old when God communicated this to him. When Isaac, the son of promise, was born, Abraham was 100 years old. So 100 minus 75 is 25 years between the time in which the promise was given to which the time in which the promise was realized. And what Paul is writing here is describing Abraham's experience of 25 years having received a promise and the promise not yet being materialized. Let's read it. So Paul quotes the Old Testament. He says, as it is written, a father of many nations I have made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. God is famous for this. He calls into being that which does not exist. And to the divine mind, the thing exists simply because I said it. Even though it's not, but because I said it, it's there. You can't see it, but it's there, right? So a thing is because God said, period. Say this with me, a thing is simply because God said, right? So the recipient of the promise must regard the thing as done simply on the basis of what was said, not what was necessarily done. Right? He calls, like the old King James, he calls into being those things which are not. The thing is not, but it is. Why? Because God said. He called. Okay? Now, this is very important for your faith. Tell your neighbor, regard the thing as done, even though you cannot see it. Right? Very, very basic principles. But very important to as we approach Thanksgiving. Right? Everyone say, faithful Thanksgiving. Right? He believed God who gives life to the dead. And Paul is thinking of how God called Abraham to kill Isaac, remember? Right? And Abraham regarded, even if I kill my son that God commanded me to, God is compelled to raise him from the dead. He gives life to the dead. Verse 18. In hope, against hope, he believed. I like this. Like there was no hope that he would father a child. In hope, against hope, he believed. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you have faith, you must have hope. Hope is a mental attitude of expectancy regarding the future. Faith is now. Everyone say now faith is. But in faith is hope. Faith, hope says, like you use it in English, I hope for. You always look toward the future. Hope is a mental alpis, a mental attitude of expectation of a positive future outcome. Everyone say hope, right? Don't lose your hope, right? I love the song that Brooklyn Tab sings, I've never lost my hope, okay, right? And Abraham never lost his faith and his hope. He might become a father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. Sarah, his wife, is 10 years younger than him. If he's 75 when he got the promise, how old is she? 65. If he's 100 when the child is born, how old is she? 90, right? 89, 90, right? So, and, I mean, Sarah would like to give birth at 90. Anybody here? Right? The factory is closed, right? The system has shut down. And God says, you're going to bear a son. You know what the Bible, I'm not sure if it's in my text here, but the Bible says concerning Abraham, he did not consider Sarah's womb now being dead. There's nothing happening. It's dead, dead, dead. Right? Right? He did not consider it. Now tell your neighbor, there are things you must not consider. There are things that mustn't factor into your consideration, like the impossibility of the thing. Right? And then it says, yes, he did not contemplate the king, the NASB says, without being weak in faith. If the one leper was strong in faith, and if his faith led him to wholeness, and the other nine lacked faith. I don't want to be like the other nine. I want to be strong in faith. I want to be like Abraham. He says, not being weak in faith, he contemplated his own body now as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. I really believe they had a sexual encounter to produce Isaac. Faith without works is dead, brethren. God promised, right, as old as they were, okay, don't get all religious on me now, these are natural things. As old as they were, I believe they had to engage the process to get the fruit. And God even empowered that. I tell your neighbor, there's hope for everybody. Amen. I'll pray for you after this. Yes, the verse I really want. All of that is a build up to verse 20. It's a very powerful verse. Look at this. We often read this and skim over it. Yet, I like this. With respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in. I like the King James says, he did not stagger like a drunk man. He did not stagger in unbelief. He was like fixed. His walk was solid. He did not stagger or waver in, like vacillate erratically between faith and unbelief, between faith and fear. He maintained for 25 years. He had a momentary lapse, remember, when he slept with Hagar at Sarah's advice, and they produced Ishmael. But Abram produced Ishmael. Abraham produced Isaac. When he produced Ishmael, he was still Abram. In Genesis 17, his name was changed from Abram to Abraham. Sarah was changed from Sarai to Sarah, right? Name changes denote changes of character, insertions of grace, right? He did not waver in unbelief. But I like this, he grew strong in faith. We often think of Abraham as this faith hero. The man just didn't arrive. There was a developmental process of growth into that position. Everyone say he grew in faith. And I want everybody here, start where you are at. Pastor Tinnis, remember he said, if you can't trust God for 100 rand, don't start at 1 million. The Bible says you grow incrementally in faith, called it faith to faith, right? We grow developmentally into these things. But here's the key, giving glory to God. Everyone say giving glory to God, right? He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, I want to encourage you here. Giving glory to God is critical. Because Jesus said to the leper that came back, were there not 10 cleansed? Have they not found any that return to give glory to God? And that was the characteristic phrase of his expressions of thanksgiving. With a loud voice, he fell at his feet, giving him thanks. Jesus equates that to this fellow gives glory to God. Giving glory to God, the psalmist says you ascribe glory. Everyone say you ascribe glory. No? Glory is ascribed to God. And I want you to become in the habit of saying this, to God be the glory. We were reminiscing on Basil Bartleson this morning while we were praying with the worship team there, because I said, Nolan is like Basil is standing with us. Looks so much like his dad. Right? And the song came, was whenever Brother Basil would, one of the favorite songs he would love to sing publicly, amongst the medley of songs he's known for singing, was "To God Be the Glory." Great things he has done. Say this loud with me, "To God Be the Glory."
To God be the glory.
Giving glory to God, this man was not focused on himself, this leper. He says, "Not about me, this one. As big as my progression from cleansing to healing to wholeness was, this is not about me. This is about you, Lord Jesus. I'm going to come, magnify your name, and give you glory." Right? Do you know that many people, even biblically, who have become the beneficiaries and the recipients of breakthrough, the miraculous, soon idolatrously start to displace God in the process. And they get all the attention. Right? You must always, when God does something notable for you, publicize it if you must. Say, "To God be the glory." Because a lot of people use it to gain mileage for their own reputation. See what God did for me. See what breakthrough I enjoyed. And it's like feathers in their cap or appellations on their attire. Marks of distinction. This is not about us. This is all about the glory of God. Right? Everyone says it's not about us. Right? It's all about the glory of the Lord. And if you are fixated as to giving God the glory, I want to encourage you, God will graciously bestow upon you His doings. And I want to sound a warning here. In this house, God is going to judge the proud and those listening. God will judge the spirit of pride, because the spirit of pride does not seek to magnify God. The spirit of pride seeks to magnify self. Right? So if you're posting, for example, on Facebook, why do you do it? If you're posting for likes, I say to you, repent of your pride. If you're posting for impact, well done. Irrespective of what coverage that gets, that's not your motivation. Never post for spiritual aggrandizement of your image. It's not your image, it's His image. If you worried about your image, you cannot come on the 30th of November and honestly, sincerely say, "I give you thanks," when it's all about you. This thing has got to be about the glory of God. Everyone say, "The glory of God." I know you might think this inconsequential, innocuous thought, but it's serious to me that God must get glory. Whether you are brought out of the deep miry clay and He set your feet on the King's highway and you testify about it, always shift the focus away from yourself and get God be magnified. Everyone say, "Let the Lord be magnified." Right? And I want to demonstrate this in the 20 minutes remaining. Quickly. Time is against me here. Psalm 50 has become one of my favorite psalms just in this past week or so, because I've preached this verse often from it, Psalm 50 verse 23. Years ago, when we did worship seminars, it was a favorite of mine. Psalm 50 verse 23 says, rather, let's look at 50 verse 14 initially. 50 verse 14, before we get here. The same passage. Verse 14 says, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will rescue you. And what will you do? Not you honor you. I raised you, you to do what? So you honor me. This is not about you. I rescue you so I get glory. I rescue you so I get honor. I rescue you so I get the glory. I want you to consciously humble yourself in the next big thing God does for you. If you're not there yet, then maybe just keep silent about it for a while until you get your heart right. But if you are going to publicize it, put it on Facebook or maybe testify publicly like many of you will do on the 30th. It's not about drawing attention to yourself. Your desire is, I want to honor God. Every rescue of the Lord is not for your honor, it's for His glory. Were they not found any to return to give glory to God? Jesus said, except to this one leper. Here is very clear evidence. Go back to this verse. Verse 14. Offer to the Lord a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Pay your vows. It's like, I want us to come to the place of solemn vow, a solemnity in our commitment that this is something I will always do, God. I vow to you. This is an eternal commitment that any good and great thing you do in my life, God, first thing I will do, please practice this, brethren. First thing you must do, even if you take a day to do it before you tell anybody, check your heart and say, I humble myself. I put the flesh under. My heart is to give Him glory, to magnify His name, right? He might have rescued me, but the motive is that He be honored. Everyone say He must be honored, right? Now look at verse 23. Drop down to the last verse in the psalm. He who offers a sacrifice of praise. King James says, he who offers praise. I remember the song, he who was looking at an open door. Renee's an open door girl. I was Bethel Assemblies of God. We started courting. Every Easter, for 3 years, I attended their Easter convention in Radial, in your road, Havelock Road there. Right? One of the famous songs they used to sing. And they, you know, when they lead choruses, they should do the hand signals. So, he that offereth praise glorifieth me. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. They used to sing it in King James. King James says, whoever offers praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright, this way is his way right, I will show the salvation of God. There's proof that anybody who gives thanksgiving honors God. He who offers a sacrifice of thanks does what? Honors God. You know what the word honor means? Honor is a calculative term. It's an accounting term where you assess the value of a person and it's like you weigh it. In fact, the word kabod or kabed means something heavy. Everyone say heavy. He glorifieth me, he honors me, he regards me as a weighty, substantial person. Come on, talk to me, church. Is God weighty? Is he honorable? Has he got substance? Gravitas. Everyone say gravitas. I love that Latin word. Say, God is gravitas. He's a heavyweight. God is not a lightweight. He's a substantial being. When you say, I honor you, you are saying, I accord you such high esteem in my calculation of spirit beings. You outrank them all. You're the God of gods, God of the nations. In fact, look at verse 1 here quickly. Psalm 50 verse 1. This is how the psalm opens. This psalm opens like this. The mighty one. Everybody say the mighty one. God, the Lord, has spoken. Can you see the... And Psalm 50 is a court case where God sits as judge. He's going to judge His own people. He's going to judge the wicked. He sits not as an insubstantial being. We are dealing here with the mighty one. We're dealing here with the Lord of hosts, the God, the creator of all. He's our loving Father, yes. But please don't let that mislead you into thinking that is your, as some people call him, the man upstairs. We become so flippant in our out the scriptures, and we become so familiar, we forget he's transcendental. He's imminent, he's close, but he's also he's God that makes him God all by itself. Everyone do this. Say, big, big God. Say, the mighty one. Say, God, the Lord. Right? Now, this being says, whoever comes to me and gives me a sacrifice of praise honors me for exactly the weight that I am. The big, big God, the mighty God, the substantial one. And if your sacrifice of praise is right, right? Look at verse things. It says, you honor me. And if your way, everyone say your way is right. You order, the way here is in the Hebrew, halak. The Greek equivalent is derek. Both words simply mean your manner of life. Everyone say your manner of life. If you order your manner of life right, according to righteous principles, what's going to happen? I will show you what? The salvation of God. And as Errol rightly said, this is more than spiritual salvation. This is increase. This is breakthrough. This is experiencing God's benevolence. This is freedom from deliverance. Salvation is an all-encompassing word here, right? So thanksgiving was given by the one leper. He glorified God, I believe, in a sacrifice of thanksgiving. His way in that context was ordered right, and salvation was shown to him. I don't know what this might mean to you currently where you are and when your family is, but I want to encourage all of you in your families. Everyone say families. We have 2 weeks to Thanksgiving, but maybe practice this nightly. Consciously, deliberately, calculatedly, give God exuberant thanks. Are you going to do this? Huh? Based upon what you see. What you see might be naught. But God calls the things that are naught as though they are. You see the promise. You see your next. You see where God is taking you into. Let your heart, every time you gather this week, say, God, my desire is to honor you, the Lord, the mighty one, King of the universe, right? I want to give you a sacrificial expression of honor. Romans chapter 1 is a very painful chapter. Romans is one of the letters I want to get stuck into next year sometime. It's one of the most difficult books in the Pauline epistles. Yet, it's one of the most profound. But chapter 1 is painful because it opens with the way man devolves to almost beast-like behavior from being the image of God. It speaks about same-sex relationships in that passage. And in verse 21, this is what it says. I won't go to the entirety of the passage, but it makes for interesting study. Even though they knew God, everyone say they knew him. Even though when they knew God, these fellows, this humanity, they did not honor him or what? Give him thanks. Can you see again? Thanksgiving is directly linked to honoring God. They did not honor him as God, the Lord. You know, like I was thinking about this, Psalm 50 verse 1, the Lord, the mighty one. It changed the way I started thanking him. I'm not just thanking my father who loves me. I'm thinking, God, a mighty God, is receiving my thanks. My thanks is directed to this awesome being. And he says, Randolph, you do this right. And your conversation or your manner of life, the way in which you live is righteous. Guess what, boy? I'll show you something. I show you my salvation. Everyone says show. It means to demonstrate demonstrably, overtly. I want you to position yourself for some overt, demonstrable, great things that God is going to do. It's going to change your life forever. Right? So now is not the time for sadness, for discouragement, for depression, for hanging the head down and for letting the hands hang down. Right? Now is the time for faith. I want faithful responses. Everyone say faithful. Right? You see the promise being done that you are reaching out for. And you accord him weight, honor, and gratitude, this God that you serve. And mankind here does not honor him as God, nor give thanks, but they became futile in their, King James says, imaginations. It also says, in their speculations, and their foolish heart became darkened, right? And then he talks about how they gave themselves over to bestiality, to same-sex relationships, etc. That's a darkened, foolish heart. No wisdom. In other words, the opposite of wisdom is foolish. There's no wisdom there. There's no light there, so it's dark. What was the root cause? Ingratitude. Do you know why Thanksgiving is so big to me? Because the absence of Thanksgiving is the start of being unholy, according to the text. I'll prove this to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul lists 18 characteristics. You want to say 18? Paul lists 18 things of what men will be like in the last days. So he says, realize this, Timothy. In the last days, difficult times will come. Then he says, for men will be, and now he's going to list 18 things. You can list them if you're making notes. 18 things are what men will be like in the last days. Are we living in the last days? Yes. So he says they will be, for example, lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant. Can you say yes? Can you see all these things happening today? Revilers, disobedient to parents. Then he puts these two together. Ungrateful, unholy. Paul's mind here, if you study the list, it's like a sequential, successive list of like a domino effect of one thing leading to the next. But before you get unholy, you get ungrateful. So the ungrateful soon become the unholy. Right? When there's no attitude of gratitude, the tendency to give oneself over lasciviously to the flesh and to all sorts of things becomes more greatly pronounced. More greatly pronounced. Now, John 15, I'm going to bring this down to a close. I got 10 minutes. Tell someone, pastor's doing well with time today. Even if you can't see it by faith, say it. Psalm 15 verse 8 says the following. My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove yourself to be my disciples. Everyone say, God is glorified. So Jesus makes a statement. How is God glorified? By the way, the word honor and glorified, same roots. Give God honor, give God glory, exactly the same thing. So if thanksgiving honors or glorifies, Jesus says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. Now, in John 15, I taught you this. There's a progression from fruit to more fruit to much fruit. Everyone say fruit? Say more fruit, much fruit. You'll read this if you read John 15. Right? So we must all have that kind of progression within our lives. Now, obviously, you want to know what fruit is here. Could be many things. Like, for example, you could argue that fruit is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, which is true. You could make that analogy, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, etc., right? God is glorified when those things are present within your life. God is not so much glorified when you sing, Lord, I glorify, I magnify, I give my praise to you. He is. But he's more glorified when you can love, let's say, somebody. And you demonstrate love. Or you demonstrate patience in a highly impatient scenario. You demonstrate self-control when you could give yourself over to the flesh. You control yourself. God is more glorified by fruit of the Spirit enacted. Everyone say, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So yes, you must bear the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. But also, look at this. Hebrews 13 and verse 15 says, through him, that's through Jesus, referenced here, through him, let us continually offer what? The sacrifice of praise, that's thanks, That is what? The fruit of our lips giving thanks. So there's something called, yes, my Father is glorified by you bearing much fruit, Christian character, nine fruits of the Spirit. Yes, by all means, yes and amen. But there's something called fruit of lips. Everyone say fruit of lips. Fruit of lips is called thanksgiving, right? And I want to say this to you, the Father is glorified and honored when we give him the fruit of our lips, which is thanksgiving unto his name. It's an acknowledgement of his name. Everyone say thanks to his name, right? Now, it's not just saying, I thank you, Lord, your name is great. It's not just that. The word and the way this is phrased in the Greek New Testament, this phrase, the fruit of our lips that give thanks to your name, literally is read as, I mean, my Randolph Barnes will paraphrase, it will sound something like this, the totality of my life, listen carefully, the totality of my life reflecting the totality of your nature, right? Everything, was name means nature, not so? The name of God is the nature of God. In fact, let me read this to you from a few other versions. For example, the ESV says it like this, the fruit of our lips that acknowledge your name. The NLT, it says, the fruit of our lips proclaiming an allegiance to your name, right? An allegiance to your name. West translation of the New Testament says, fruit of our lips, which is the confession of your name, your nature, right? And the NIV says, fruit of the lips that openly profess his name. Everyone say his name. Now, mark that text and note this text. Psalm 48 verse 10 says the following. I love this. As, Psalm 48 verse 10, as your name, as is your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Just this one phrase. Everyone say this with me. As your name is, so is your praise. So do it with your hand. Say, as your name is, so is your praise. So any praise you offer must depict the name, the nature, right? Often I look at how people praise God. I'm thinking, Jesus, help us. Is this what you think of the name? If people look at how you endear to God, how you worship him, can they truly get a view of the God that you serve? Or is this the kind of, you know, some people give God 50% discount. Ralph Elia said this, remember? They don't lift the whole hand. They say, look, praise Lord. We don't like raise the hand completely. Right? It's like we give God half-hearted expressions of our worship. Tell your neighbor, give him total praise. In other words, as his name is, so must be your praise. Your praise must be reflective of everything that he is and stands for. Psalm 115 verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name be glory, because your loving kindness and your truth. Because of your loving kindness and your truth. Now, look at verse, John 14 verse 13. We're closing. John 14 and verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name. Everyone say, in my name. Whatever you ask in my name. Now, I know when we pray, we say, in the name of Jesus. That's not what the verse means, by the way. That's a tradition that we've inherited through time, right? It is literally has got a biblical basis, but we do it because of a truth I hope that we are appropriating. The truth is this. If you ask anything in keeping with his nature, if you ask, you know the name I taught you when we did healing? I'll share with you the video. The word name has three or four implications. It primarily implies nature or character. It also includes principles of the person and especially the purpose of the person. So if I ask anything in the name of God in keeping with his nature, his principles, or his purposes, Jesus said, you are guaranteed I will do it. In other words, you can't ask for something that's not in keeping with the nature or the purpose of Christ, and simply because at the end of your prayer you said in the name of Jesus, that this thing kicks in. It doesn't work that way. You can use it as a formula, but it has got to be in keeping with the nature, the purpose, the principles, the authority of Christ, right? Jesus said, I will do it, and why will I do it? That the Father might be glorified, not you. I'm trying to take our minds and look upward to the Father. He must receive glory even in answered prayer. Even when God does things for us, our view is that the Father, Jesus says, you're guaranteed for me to answer this kind of prayer. You ask it, it doesn't contradict name of Christ, nature of Christ, purpose of Christ, authority of Christ, and your motive is you are asking this not to glorify yourself, you are asking this that the Father be glorified in the Son. Jesus says, done deal. I will do it. In fact, I'm prone to pray this now at the end of every prayer. I will encourage you to do the same in your private prayer. Why not instead of say in the name of Jesus, nothing wrong with that, please don't hear what I'm not saying. I think the habit in us will always say that. It will just come out whether you plan not to say it or not. But say in the name of Jesus, Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Memorize this. Father, I ask this. Right? In keeping with the nature of your Son, the authority of your Son, the purpose of your Son, that you, Father, might be glorified in him. That's my motive for this prayer to be answered. Right? I ask this, so watch. Thanksgiving glorifies God. And even in your prayer request, anything that glorifies God will be answered by the Lord. I won't have time for this, but take note of this. You need to study this on your own. Acts 12, 20 to 23. Acts 12, 20 to 23. Okay. Got 30 seconds. Psalm 50, verse 4, quickly. I told you, the Lord, the mighty one, verse 1, remember? God, judge of all the earth. He summons us a judgment scenario, and he calls heaven and earth as witnesses. Imagine. Now, say this, heaven and earth. The psalmist says, Asaph wrote the psalm, by the way, one of David's chief musicians. He says he summons his heaven above and earth to judge his people. Without going into the details of the text, we won't have time for that at all. But let me just tell you the message of the psalm in a paraphrased fashion. Psalm 50 is about God judging his house and the wicked. Right? And so he comes to his house, his people first, his covenantal group. And he speaks to them about the sacrifices they are making. Right? And he says, I've noted these things. They're always before me. But there's an implied judgment that your sacrifices are insincere. And there's a disconnect between what you're giving and the lives that you are now, and the lives that you are now living. Right? And hence he would cajole them to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. He says, you offer me your animals. I love the text. There's one, I put it on Facebook. You offer me your bird. He says, every bird on the mountain I know. I know them by name. So it's like God saying, guys, these things don't impress me. I know every. He says, if I were hungry, if you think I'm a hungry God, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I can eat them all. If that's your belief, that you're offering me these things. I'm not impressed by your sacrifice that does not depict your lifestyle. I'm not impressed by the disconnect between your expression of religious devotion and absent a life of obedience. That's what God is hitting at. Then he would later on judge the world or the irreligious or the wicked in very, very similar fashion. But I thought that if we get this right, now God is not against sacrifice because he wants a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Right? He says, you'd rather give me a sacrifice of gratitude. Right? Your way, you're right, your life is right. I will show you my salvation. You will get the results that you want your sacrifices to have. In fact, did not David in Psalm 51 say this? Right? You are not pleased with burnt offerings, verse 15 to 19. You're not pleased with burnt offerings, God. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Right? You will not despise these, O God. Right? Right? God is not against sacrifice, but he wants the right sacrifice with the right motivation of the right motivation of heart. The very last scripture for today, believe it or not, Jonah chapter 2. This one you got to look at. Jonah chapter 2. It brings it all together. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Now Jonah is in the belly of a fish. Not so? Through disobedience. Everyone say disobedience. Disobedience landed him there. It seems as though in the belly of this great fish, he repents. And he realizes the error of his way. Verse 9, Jonah 2, verse 9. He makes a statement. He says, I will sacrifice. How? What's going to be my sacrifice? Not animals. Right? A voice. Everyone say a voice. Tell your neighbor, don't lose your voice. Right? Don't become mute. Not now. You must become vocal. There's a bunch of scriptures I have here. I won't share them now on the vocality of thanksgiving. It's heard. I can't say I'm giving thanks quietly in my spirit. No. You've got to hear something. Lift up your voice. The Bible says with a loud voice, he gave God thanks. Express. Everything about thanksgiving is highly expressive. Okay? A lot of people say it's not in my personality. Well, then allow God to change your personality, especially when it comes to thanksgiving, right? I had to learn this. Oh, by the way, I was very shy once upon a time, brethren. Not so anymore now. You couldn't get two words out of me. But God had a purpose for me to speak publicly. God had a work of grace. Part of my breakthrough came in praise and worship. We had to lift up my voice and magnify God with the voice of thanksgiving. That's what he said. I will sacrifice you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation. Doesn't the text say, I will show you myself? He says, salvation belongs to the Lord. And God caused nausea to the fish. Look at the next verse. The fish, the Lord commanded the fish. It vomited him on dry ground. Breakthrough was preceded by a voice of thanksgiving. Maybe your situation incarcerates you, imprisons you. You feel like you're in the belly of a fish. God can cause disturbance, holy agitation to an imprisoning circumstance. God can show you his salvation and your situation can eject you to a place of breakthrough on dry ground. And many of you might be in that place, maybe because of disobedience, maybe because of not heeding the word of instruction that came to the lepers. A word of instruction came to Jonah. He found himself far from the will of the Lord, but now in repentful attitude, he realizes, like David, a contrite and a broken spirit, with these sacrifices you are pleased, O God. I will offer you, Hebrews 13, 15, the sacrifice of praise continually. That is the fruit of my lips, giving thanks unto your name. We have no idea what thanksgiving can do. We have no idea of the power that God has invested within thanksgiving. Before Jesus called Lazarus from the grave, he first said, Father, I thank you. Lifted up his hands. I thank you that you hear me always. Next verse, Lazarus, come forth. Thanksgiving precedes breakthrough. Thanksgiving prefaces the miraculous. I want to encourage every single one of you. When you offer thanksgiving, may it be reflective of a heart of sincerity, a heart that's devoted to God, that loves God. Your motive must be, I want to honor you, the Lord, the mighty one. And guess what? You know, I don't think it's coincidental in Psalm 50 that God calls heaven and earth to witness in this court what he's about to say to his people. So God says to his people, and you know, judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. Peter said that. But heaven and earth is not simply witnessing the judge in session. Most psalms were written by people and prayers are Godward, not so? This is one of the few psalms where it's written as an article of God speaking. Asaph wrote it But it's like God addressing humanity. No human is crying to God. Most psalms are humans crying to God. This psalm is God calling a session, speaking to humanity. And he says, I am bringing whole of heaven, I am bringing the whole of earth to witness to one truth. Whoever offers praise glorifies me. And to him that orders his conversation rightly, I want to show the salvation of God. And when I read that, God is saying, Randolph, heaven and earth will witness favorably to you if you get this right. Everyone say heaven and earth. It's like the entirety of heaven's authority and power and all of earth's resources stand at your disposal in this act of gratitude. Gratitude is governmental. A few years ago, I shared on governmental gratitude, remember? Right? From 1 Chronicles. There's an authority. It's not just, I thank you, I thank you. Right? There's an authority. There's a weight to it. And I want to encourage you all to master thanksgiving. Right? Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Come into his courts with praise. Be thankful. Re-emphasize. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. I want you to stand with me. I want you to lift up your hands to the Lord. I know time is gone, so we won't sing. But everyone just raise your hands to the Lord. Amen. Just lift up your hands to the Lord. I want to say, I don't have the words to articulate the revelation I'm seeing, that heaven and earth comes at our disposal. God calls heaven and earth. He summons them. There's a summoning of created realms, heaven and earth. Normally people are summoned, but God here summons created realms to witness to this truth. Whoever offers praise glorifies me. To him that orders his conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God. I really believe God wants to show you significant salvation today. Significant salvation. Breakthrough like we cannot believe. And I want you just to present your heart towards the Lord. In deep humility, without any pride, I want you to reaffirm a commitment. The psalmist called it a vow of thanksgiving, unbreakable vow. I want you to, in essence, commit to the Lord today that you will always be thankful. Your thanksgiving will always be sincere. It will always be to the mighty one, the Lord, the creator of the expanse of heaven and earth. God says, if you order your way right, you live righteously and you're doing this, I will summon heaven. I will summon earth to act on your behalf. I will show you my salvation. Right? Can a holy God cause nausea to a big fish? Yes. He will alter created realms to bring you to where he wants you. He will get you where he wants you because of the voice of thanksgiving. By him, let us offer to God the sacrifice of praise continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to your name. I want you to close your eyes, lift your hands, lift up your voice and just thank him for a second. Come on. Let's hear the sound of thanksgiving. Let's hear the sound of praise. Just lift up your voice. Come on, lift your voice loud. Break your personality. This is the Lord we're dealing with. This is the mighty one, the God of creation, the God of all ages. This is the God that we're dealing with. Father, we thank you. We lift up holy hands to you and we bless you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Praise be to your name. Thank you, God. We bless you for what you have done. Our eyes are open to what you are doing, and our eyes anticipate what you will yet do. You who cause those things which are not as though they are, I bless you. We bless you. We give you vocal thanks. We give you verbal thanks. We give you loud thanks. Let the sound of thanksgiving ascend to your throne as you summon heaven, summon earth, O God, to witness to your people whose ways are ordered rightly before you. Let the sound of thanksgiving cause you, O God, to descend in every circumstance and bring salvation and bring breakthrough and bring increase and bring deliverance and bring a new season to every single one. I pray in the name of Jesus. I thank you, O God, there's coming salvation, O God, demonstrated, salvation shown to every single one of us. We bless you. We honor you, O God. We honor you. We lift up a shout of thanks. We lift up a shout of praise. You who have cleansed us. You who have healed us. You who make us whole. We fall down at your feet and we say thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. We honor you. We glorify you. We magnify you, O God. The Lord be magnified. The Lord be glorified. Now, Father, call all of heaven's resource and earth's riches to direct itself towards the salvation of your servants and your sons. Alter processes, adjust principles if you have to, by which earth and heaven function, so that your people come into your preferred place, your preferred place. Father, today we vow. Come on, everyone, just bow your hearts before Him. I want to pray corporately on behalf of us all. We vow. We make this pledge solemnly before heaven and earth that we will always seek to glorify you. You rescue us that we might honor you. Today we humble our hearts. If there be any pride, forgive us. If there be any arrogance, forgive us. With humility we come before you with a renewed desire that we would ask things in your name. We would ask things in accordance with your nature, your purpose, your principles, your authority. And you said, O God, that if we ask these things, that the Father, you Father, might be glorified in the Son, that you would do these things on behalf of your children. I ask in Jesus' name. That is our pledge, God. We make that pledge even in our prayers from this point onwards, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. Be magnified, be honored, be glorified, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.